morning once again. This morning, our study on the life of Christ brings us to a passage that I think we all know on some level. It brings us to the temptation of Christ. We see in the account of Matthew that Matthew tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, doesn't it seem a bit odd that God the Holy Spirit would lead the Son of God to a place of temptation? Don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer that God would lead us not into temptation? But here is God leading His Son Jesus by the Holy Spirit, who is also God, to be tempted by the devil himself. What in the world is going on here? I think there are three things that we need to clarify before we begin looking at this passage. First, we know from the Scriptures that God doesn't tempt us. In fact, we see this from the passage that we'll read here in a moment, that the one tempting Jesus wasn't God, but the devil. So here is important caveat number one. All right? Important caveat number one is this, that God doesn't tempt us, but He will at times lead us towards testing. This is important to understand, because otherwise we get to this passage and we can kind of get blown out of the water thinking about why God would allow Jesus to go through this. All right? God's promise is always to give us a way out of our temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but it is not to take them away. Okay? We need to be tested in certain ways so that we know our limitations, we know our abilities, and even our weaknesses, which leads us to important caveat number two, which is this: God will always provide the strength to endure the temptations that we face. God never leads you to a time of testing and then leaves you to flounder. You are always, listen, here's the interesting thing to remember. You are always prepared for whatever temptation you face. God makes sure of that. Now, whether or not you decide to receive that strength or that ability or that power from the Holy Spirit to stand up is entirely up to you. We see it here in Jesus' case, right? He was given God's word and a knowledge of how to use it. And every time the devil came at Jesus with a temptation, Jesus always used the phrase, "It is written." This could be translated, "God says," or "This is what the Lord says." Which brings us to important caveat number three, and that is this: the best tool for combating temptation is God's word. There is no better tool. Here's the thing, here's why it is the best tool for combating temptation. Temptation comes from who? It comes from Satan. It comes from the devil. The devil, while he is very powerful, is not stronger and never will be stronger than God. And what God says, Satan has to obey. He has to. So when you come at Satan, who is tempting you, with "this is what God says" or "this is what the Lord says," he has nothing. That's why the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, because it's our offensive weapon against the attacks of the enemy. This is why we need to know God's word. This is why we need to read God's word every day. We should be talking about it with each other often so we can wrestle with those things that we don't completely understand and solidify those things that we kind of understand. We have to understand these three caveats in order to really understand what's happening to Jesus in this passage. So let's read the passage from Luke chapter 4. And then we will discuss a little bit more of where we are. And we're going to see not only in Matthew's passage does it say about the Holy Spirit leading Jesus, but it says it here too in Luke's passage. So let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word and read verses 1 to 13 together of Luke chapter 4. Here we go. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left them until an opportune time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we see happening to Jesus here, because, Lord, I hope and I pray that it will encourage us to know that your Son, that Jesus went through the same types of temptations that we face. Pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us your Spirit to teach us, because, Lord, I do not want my words to be the final authority, but your words. And I pray that my words today would be empowered by your Holy Spirit so that they would become your words, and that you would use them to change us, to become the people you want us to be. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So I want to point out a couple of things here before we get into the meat of what I want to share with you this morning. As we look at our struggles with temptation, okay? What I'm planning to do here is I want to take what we see happening with Jesus, and I'm going to boil it down to three things that every temptation that you face is going to fall into one of these three categories. Okay? And I'll explain that in a little bit. But as we begin to look at what Jesus is struggling with here, first off, I want you to notice that in this passage, that the devil begins by attacking at our weakest points. Okay? You see here at the very beginning, it says that Jesus went into the wilderness. He was tested and tempted there for 40 days, and he didn't eat anything during those 40 days, and then at the end of the 40 days, he was hungry. I love the fact that the Bible is clear on obvious stuff. Right? You don't eat for 40 days. Here's the science of it, right? 40 days without food, at this point, your body is beginning to eat itself. You are starving at this point. Literally, your body is shutting down and going into panic mode. So Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, he is beginning, his physical body is beginning to starve. And so what is the first thing that Satan does? He tempts him with what? Food. Yeah. So understand that when you are at your weakest points, or wherever your weakest point is on a particularly given day, that was a weird sentence, I'm sorry, that is where Satan most likely is going to tempt you to sin. All right? Whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually, whether it's in your mind, or whether it, whatever it might be, that is where he is going to attack. Second, notice that the devil, in his second temptation, he points to Jesus' ultimate destiny. Right? That Jesus, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and offers him authority over them. And ultimately, but in the end, Jesus would get all authority in heaven and earth after he suffered the cross. We see at the end, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. By who? By God. Not by Satan, not by the devil. But the devil is offering him a shortcut. Right? The devil will always try and offer us a shortcut to God's will. That you can have what God has for you, but you don't have to take this path. You can take your own path and get there just the same. And it might even be an easier path to get there. Right? So Satan is offering Jesus a shortcut to God's will. But, friend, I want you to understand that there are no shortcuts to God's ultimate will for your life. Sometimes we have to walk through the things that God has for you, even the things that we don't want to walk through, even the things that we wish God would take away, even those things that we wish God would take out of our life. Paul called them a thorn in the flesh, right? So friend, I want you to understand that don't necessarily look for the easy road. Because sometimes that presentation of an easier path is just Satan's way of shortchanging what God wants you to go through so that you are prepared to receive that ultimate will for your life. All right? So don't look for the easy road. Look for God to support and sustain you through whichever path he's leading you down. And finally, I want to point out that in the devil's final temptation, we see here, this is really slick, isn't it? Look, people who think that the devil's an idiot are idiots. Because the devil wants you to think that he runs around in red tights and horns and a tail and pitchfork. He wants you to think that because he becomes less of what he actually is, which is a crafty con artist who wants you to give up what God has for what he wants to give you, which is death and ineffectiveness. So the devil takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And what does he do? He quotes scripture at Jesus. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. I love that part where the white witch comes in to camp and she's talking to Aslan about the deep magic and that fact that since Edmund was a traitor, that his blood now belongs to her, right? And she's telling him all this, and he says, "Don't you quote the deep magic to me? I was there when it was written, right?" And so this is where my mind goes when the devil begins to start quoting the scriptures to Jesus, and he says, "If you just throw yourself off the top of this temple." Right? God promises that he is going to catch you with his angels so that you don't hurt yourself. And everything is going to be cool and everybody will know who you are. Again, it's kind of a shortcut, but I think it's also an opportunity that Jesus could have to prove his divinity to everyone at once. And here, folks, I want you to see part of what Satan is doing here, I think, is he's trying to attack Jesus' sense of significance or insignificance, that he's at the beginning, he's at the front end of the ministry, and if Satan can derail you at that point, then he's got you. But he's saying, look, you want all these people to follow you and to know who you are and to really grab hold of who you are. This is the greatest way for you to do it. And Satan sometimes does this with us. He gets us looking at our friends' Facebook pages, right? And we begin scrolling through everybody's Facebook page, and we look at how wonderful everybody's life is, and we think, oh my goodness, if my life could only be that good. But friends, I want you to understand, I think Facebook is one of the greatest tools of Satan to get you to feel insignificant. And you are not insignificant. We talked about that last week, didn't we? The fact that we have certain truths that are laid out for us in Scripture about who we are. And who we are in Christ and what God thinks of us and the testimony that God has of us. And He loves you and He cares for you. If you were in our life class this morning, you heard that I loved what Scott said when he said, the words, well done, good and faithful servant, are something that we will hear at the end of our life, but it's also something that God has declared on us just when we accept Christ as our Savior. You know, there is a sense in which our judgment is in the past and not the future. Because when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it was done. And this is where we are. And so these are the ways that Satan will attack us. And they're the same ways that Satan attacked Jesus. And Jesus always responded with Scripture. Now, the Apostle John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, in this passage, we see John boiling down the sin of the world to three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's not inconsequential to see that these three temptations fit that exact same pattern. So let's look at this. First of all, we see that there is the lust of the flesh, right? Jesus was tempted to turn the stones to bread. This is the idea of fulfilling his physical hunger. And so what Satan is saying is, look, Jesus, you're hungry, right? So, in fact, you're so hungry, you are about to starve. So just take this stone, turn it into bread, and eat it, and you won't be hungry anymore. I mean, think about it. In purely human terms, it seems logical. If you had the power to turn stone into bread and eat it, and you were starving, that would seem like a really good idea. But what does Jesus say? He says, no. He says, it's written, man does not live by bread alone. And in the Matthew passage is added the second part of that verse, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's not physical hunger that we need to be concerned about. It's our spiritual hunger. In fact, we see Jesus doing this with his disciples, and we're going to talk about this more later, when he's at Sychar talking to the woman at the well. And they come to him and they want him to eat, but he says, look, I have food that you don't know anything about. And they're thinking, did you bring him food? Did someone like pack him a lunch and we didn't remember that? Or what? You know, what's going on? And again, we're going to see that in a little bit. But so when it comes to that lust of the flesh, and again, there are a lot of things, and we're going to talk about this later in our challenge time, but there are a lot of things that fall under that lust of the flesh. But suffice to say that the lust of the flesh is looking to fulfill our physical hungers or our physical desires or our physical urges. All right? The second thing we see here is the lust of the eyes, and this is the second temptation, right? When the devil tells Jesus, take the rule that is yours now. We talked about shortcuts. He says, look, this belongs to you already, or it's going to belong to you eventually, so why don't you just let me give it to you? You just worship me and I'll give it to you. And here's what Jesus says in response to that. He says, look, I'm not going to do that because God deserves first place. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to worship the things around me or the things that I feel like I want or need, I'm going to have let God have first place and supply everything else that I need. This again is Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all of the things that you need will be added to you as well. And Jesus is talking about food and clothes and all these different things. But this is where the temptation of the lust of the eyes brings us. We look at things and we say, man, I really wish I had that. Or we look at this, what this other person has as far as talent or possessions or time or whatever. We think, boy, I wish I was in their shoes. Or a lot of things can fall under that. And again, we'll talk about that here a little bit more in a minute. So lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? Throw yourself from the top of the temple and the angels will catch you. And again, Satan is saying, look, all are going to see who you are and they'll worship you. But Jesus says, no, I am going to submit myself to God's plan. Look, Jesus had an understanding of what he was put on this earth to do. I believe that. I believe that Jesus had some kind of a cognitive understanding that he was going to die for the sins of the people, that's the reason that he came. How and the specifics of what that looked like, maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. That's not really important for us to debate. And again, that's one of those Bible college type of sitting around the lounge talking about, did Jesus really know that he was going to die? And what did Jesus really know and what was revealed to him? I think there are things that Jesus knew. I think that there were things that Jesus had revealed to him. We see this because very often we see Jesus going off to pray and like sometimes all night. And here's an interesting thing. I'll give you this one for free. This is an extra. Whenever, as you're reading the life of Christ, whenever you see Jesus going off by himself for an extended time to pray, when he comes back, there is always a major shift in the ministry. It's interesting. Like, for example, I'll give you one example. At the very beginning, Jesus and his followers, they're having this ministry in Capernaum, the Capernaum area in Galilee, and things are just going great. People are coming, people are being healed, people are hearing the message of God's love for them. Jesus goes off and prays in the night, and when everybody wakes up, they're looking for Jesus because they come to Jesus and they say, hey, okay, so what are we going to do today? We got all these people who are looking to come to us and to follow you, and this is great. This is a great beginning for the ministry. And Jesus comes to them and says, pack up. We're going to go over here and minister for a while. And it's just absolutely astounding to see, and again, this speaks to us as followers of Christ, that if Jesus was totally dependent on the revealing of God's will to him, that we need to be sensitive to that as well. And if we're not, we're going to wind up spinning our wheels or wind up in places that might look good on the outside, but they wind up not where we're supposed to be. Okay, so submitting himself to God's plan, this is what Jesus was all about. So these are the three types of sins that we deal with. So let's look at some challenge questions here, okay? And these might seem weird at first, but stick with me as we walk through this challenge phase here. All right, first question is this. Excuse me. How well are you handling the temptation of your flesh? How well are you handling the temptation of your flesh? Now, most of the time when we hear lust of the flesh, we immediately think of sexual immorality, right? That's immediately where our minds go, and I get it. But I want to suggest to you that this term means so much more than just sexual immorality. So much more than just that. The term lust of the flesh can refer to anything that our physical bodies desire more than God. Gluttony. which is a sin that we don't talk about nearly enough in our Western society, is a lust of the flesh. Overindulgence, which I guess gluttony is the same type of thing, but in anything is a lust of the flesh. But it really goes deeper, as it always does with God. Jesus said that to look at a woman with lust in your heart is to have already done the physical act of adultery. So when we entertain any thought of physical pleasure over the thought of honoring God, we are then being tempted with a lust of the flesh. So I'll ask the question again. How are you handling this temptation in your life? Now, please don't hear me say that food is bad, that necessarily entertainment is bad, or that even sex in its proper context of marriage is bad. In fact, these are things that we need. We need food to live, right? We need sex to propagate the species. If everybody stopped doing that, the species would die in a matter of 60, 70, 80 years. So these are necessary things, but they're not bad things, but these things are not in and of themselves bad things, but when we place them in positions of importance over God, that's when we begin to indulge in the lust of the flesh. Does that make sense? Jesus put it this way in John chapter 4, right? And again, we talked about this here just a little bit ago. The disciples had come with the food from the town where Jesus was sitting and talking to a woman from that town, Sychar, whom he'd met at the well. And they came and urged Jesus to eat. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And what did Jesus say when they asked where did he get the food? He said, look, my food is to do what God has sent me to do. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Look, here is what I think we need to understand. And I think another way to ask this question might be this way. Is God more important to you than your physical needs and wants? Because the answer to that question tells a lot about where you are as a follower of Jesus. And I hope it will help us a lot in our walk with God as well, as we begin to see that, yes, I need food to survive. Yes, I need these other things, but I don't need them more than God. And any time that those things become more important to me than honoring God or living for Him, I am being tempted in the lust of the flesh. Question number 2. How are you handling the temptation of your eyes? Now, lust of the eyes, I believe, is speaking to sins like envy, covetousness, and greed. Could also cover sins like worry. And yes, worry is a sin because the Bible says, do not worry about anything. Basically, this is seeing our circumstances as more than God can handle. Should I say that again? We are seeing our circumstances as more than what God can handle. It's putting God in a lower position because our circumstances seem too big for Him. Lust of the eye says, I want what I cannot have. It says, God cannot provide what I need, so I need to take care of it myself. This leads to envying, coveting, greediness. It can also lead to uncontrollable worry or possibly even despair. This is not where God wants us to be, but so often we succumb to this type of sin in our lives when things seem to be so far out of control that there's no hope. Friend, God doesn't want you to live with worry and despair. God doesn't want you to live with envy or covetousness or greediness. God wants you to be content with what you have and to be at peace with His control over your life. Either God is able in your eyes or he's not. And when we seek what others have, or when we seek what we don't have and are willing to do whatever we can to get what we don't have and want, we begin to put God in a place where he doesn't belong, and that's below our needs. God is calling for each of us to put aside our worry, to put aside our envy, to put aside our greed, and to find our sufficiency in him. So how are you doing with this part of temptation? Are you giving your future, your present, and your past to God? Are you allowing him to have authority when it comes to these areas of your life? Jesus did just that. One time when Jesus was talking to a bunch of people who thought it might be fun to follow Jesus, which is really what was happening at this point, and he comes to them and he says, someone came to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Noble. Noble words. What's Jesus' response to him? Great, come on, let's go. No, here's what his response was. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I have no home to lay my head down in. In other words, what he's saying is, this ain't easy life. This is not an easy life what you're asking to do, to follow me. It's not an easy life. Listen, folks, Christianity is not an easy life. It's not. It's wonderful. It's full of blessing. It's full of peace. It's full of joy. But don't ever call it easy. Basically, Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? There aren't a lot of places that we're going to be that would be considered comfortable. Because I don't have a lot of things. But I do have the power of God at work in my life. Is that enough for you? Then come on, let's go. Many of the people he said that to said, meh, I'm out. A lot of the people, you know, the disciples came to Jesus afterwards and said, you know that offended everyone? Jesus didn't care. Jesus is saying, look, this is what it is. But here is the answer, here is the question. What is your answer going to be? Will you trust that God is going to provide you with what you need and maybe even some of the desires of your heart as you follow him? I believe that God is in the business of not only providing what we need, but even giving us some of the things that we want as well. As my middle daughter would say, Jesus is pretty cool that way. Finally, how are you handling the temptation of your pride? This gets dicey for all of us. Because this is speaking of all the sins that put us in a superior position to others and even sometimes to God. Sins like disobedience, slander, anger, rage, malice, gossip, and the like are all sins that fall under the category of pride of life. And why is this sin? Because we do these things not only to other people who are made in God's image just as we are, but we also do these things, slander, anger, rage, against God. We put ourselves above him thinking we know better than he does. How many times have you ever found yourself saying, God, what are you doing? God, why are you putting me through this situation? God, do you even care that I'm suffering this way? Look, God is not afraid of those words coming out of your mouth. He'll take it. If you don't think so, look at the book of Job. Job and his friends for 40-some chapters rail on God, rail on each other, rail on all of this stuff. But understand that at the end, God speaks. And he says, look, this is who I am. You are not me. I see the bigger picture. And when we do these things, when we say these things like, God, do you care? God, why did you put me through this? We feel like we know better than he does. We're taking God's place in our own life. This was Lucifer's sin, wasn't it? The devil. He wanted to ascend to the most high place and be like God himself. Well, there's only one God. He doesn't share his glory, and so guess what? Lucifer, you out. And he got cast out of heaven. So why do we think we can get away with it? Friends, I tell you these things, I'm sharing these things with you not to shame you, because I don't want you to live in shame. I don't want you to live in guilt. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want any of that. I tell you these things to warn you. This is how Satan tempted Jesus. This is how he is going to tempt you. And just like those old public service announcements in the 80s and 90s, the more you know, right? The more you know, the better off you are. And here is the truth. Satan wants you to be ineffective. Satan wants you to be powerless. Satan wants your walk with God to move backwards, not forwards. But God wants you to have his power at work in your life so that you might become useful to his kingdom. This is what it's all about. It's about becoming a useful piece on the chessboard, if you will, of God's moving through this world today. And you, friend, Christian, are an important part of that. Satan wants to take you off the board. But when we live in confidence that God's word is sufficient, when we live in confidence that God's Holy Spirit in us is sufficient, when we live in confidence knowing that the Word of God is able to combat any temptation that we face, because God will always make a way of escape. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing, right? A mighty fortress is our God. You know that hymn? A mighty fortress is our God. I believe it's like the Lutheran theme song, I think. Davy and Goliath, yep. I don't know, baby. Anyway, there's a line in one of the verses that talks about how Satan is filled with rage and wants, so, and I'm paraphrasing, and he wants to trip us up and he wants to bring us down. And here is the end of the verse. One single word will fell him. One single word will beat him. What's the word?
Jesus.
I believe the word is no. Satan comes to you and says, this is what you need. No. I need Jesus. Also a good word. You don't have this. Maybe you need no. I'm going to trust God. You know, God's putting you through all this. No. No. God is taking me through it, yes, but he's also with me through it. And he'll get me through it. Friends, we have been called to be tools in the hand of God to build a kingdom that is far more powerful than anything that we can even begin to imagine. God has called us to deal with the temptations that we face. So here's what I want you to do. One last challenge. I didn't write it down. It's not on the board. It's just, I'm going to give it to you right here. I want you to take some time this week and consider how you might be able to put some of these things into practice using the Word of God, asking God to help you come up with ways in which you might be able to stand against the temptation that the devil throws at you day after day after day. I guarantee that if you ask God for help, that he'll give it to you. And when God is for us, no one, not even the devil himself, can stand against you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that we read today. We thank you so much for the example of Jesus. Lord, help us never to forget that you have given us not only your Spirit, but you have given us your strength and power to walk through these difficult times that we face. Lord, we live in a world that temptation is right before us. Every time we turn on our televisions, every time we pick up our phone, every time that we step out of the house, every time that we go on the internet, Lord, it is right there waiting to snare us again. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be courageous in saying, no, Satan, I will not look at that. I will not go to that place. I will not do this thing. I will not think that thought. I am following my Lord Jesus Christ, and I will do as He commands because I love Him and because I want to be used by Him. God, I just pray that You would help all of us to tap in to the strength that is ours in Christ Jesus. Not because we're something awesome, but because He is awesome and He lives within us. And the power of Your Holy Spirit deep within our hearts, may we find how to connect to that and to hear Your Spirit lead and to hear Jesus in that still small voice speaking to us. Stand to flee temptation, to resist the devil, and to watch him run away from us because of the power of Jesus in our lives. We pray this all in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.